1 Kings chapter 2, beginning where we left off last time in verse 13. The message tonight is entitled Eliminating Threats. Eliminating Threats. Getting them before they get you. Kill or be killed. Eliminating threats. Last week, we read about the reign of King David coming to a close. But even before he died, one of his sons, Adoniah, we're in 1 Kings chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. Before David even died, Adoniah, his son, through one of his wives, a woman named Haggith, also happened to be the mother of Absalom. So Adoniah tried to take over. He had secured support from some key players, from Joab, one of the commanders of David's army, from Abiathar the priest, and many other of his brothers and half-brothers, and some other key figures in David's cabinet. Except he did not invite his younger half-brother Solomon, whom David had fathered with Bathsheba, because David had already promised that the throne eventually would go to Solomon after he died. After David died, then Solomon could rule and reign. Well, Adoniah wasn't going to wait. So before David was dead, when he was old and kind of in a decrepit state, it was then that Adoniah made his power play. He gained the support of many people. He had this big party, this big to-do. They blew the trumpet saying, Adoniah rules and reigns now. He's taken over. Well, at that point, Nathan the prophet, who did not side with him, but still was loyal to David and eventually loyal to Solomon, he goes to Bathsheba, Solomon's mama, and he says, look, Adoniah is attempting this coup, this takeover. And if you don't get David, your husband, to do something about it, Adoniah will be king and he will start to kill off the competition, including Solomon and including you. Whoever poses a threat to Adoniah's kingdom is going to be killed. So she goes into David and says, well, I thought you promised that when you died, Solomon would rule and reign, but why is Adoniah proclaiming that he's king? And at that point, Nathan the prophet came in and he confirmed the story. Hey, David, I thought you promised it to Solomon. Why is Adoniah claiming that he's king? Well, David then declared, no, Solomon will be king and it's effective immediately. And so while David was still alive, he then finally said, okay, Solomon, you will rule and reign in my place beginning right now. Well, word gets back to Adoniah. He's out partying with his friends and thinking, I'm going to be king. And then somebody comes in and Adoniah says, hey, you're a good guy. You bring good news, right? It was the son of Abiathar, the priest, who had sided with Adoniah. His son Jonathan came in and said, no, I got some bad news. It stinks to be you, pal, because King David has already said Solomon will be king, and Solomon is now on the throne, and now you're the threat. Well, Adoniah, he then fled to the tabernacle, and he grabbed hold of the horns of the altar. These four projections are on each of the four corners of the bronze altar. It was very much as if a criminal was being chased by the police, and a criminal runs into a church to try to find sanctuary. Kind of a, you know, I'm here at my home base. I'm free now. And so he's looking for sanctuary, hoping for mercy. And he sent word back to Solomon, I promise that I'll be good if you don't kill me. I'm not going to come out of here unless you promise not to kill me. Well, then King Solomon gave him an ultimatum. Look, by the way, at 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 52. Solomon said concerning Adoniah, his older half-brother, he said, if he proves himself a worthy man, then not one hair of him shall fall to the earth. But if wickedness is found in him, he shall die. So King Solomon sent them to bring him down from the altar. He came down and fell before King Solomon. And Solomon said to him, go to your house. Okay, you're claiming to be on my side now. Just go away. Go to your house. So he goes off to his house. Well, we're picking up the story in verse 13. And by the way, let me ask you, did Adoniah behave himself? Did he act like the man that he should have been? Did he submit to the rule that God had established? Beginning in verse 13 through verse 25, we read that Solomon does to Adoniah what Adoniah would have done to him. Solomon does to Adonijah what Adonijah would have done to him. Verse 13. Now Adonijah the son of Haggith came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon. Man, I'll tell you what. You start having wives and concubines and all this, it just gets so confusing. It's like trying to know all the rules of some of the complicated sports and all. And, you know, what is a bock anyway? It's kind of question. Anyway, you need a scorecard to kind of keep all these people straight. Adonijah, he goes to Bathsheba. Not his mama, but Solomon's mama. So kind of a mama-in-law, I guess, I don't know, something weird. And so she says to him, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Oh, peaceably." He is an outright liar. And she had every right to be suspicious. Remember, Nathan told her, Nathan the prophet said, "If Adonijah becomes king, you're dead. You and your son and anybody else who poses a threat to Adonijah." And as it turns out, Adonijah was lying. He did not come peaceably. And so, "Do you come peaceably, Adonijah?" "Oh, sure, I do." And moreover, he said, verse 14, "I have something to say to you." And she said, "Oh, say it." Then he said, "You know that the kingdom was mine, and all Israel had set their expectations on me that I should reign. However, the kingdom has been turned over and has become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord." Now, did you notice many of the layers of lies and deceptions within the statement? Number one, he said, "The kingdom was mine." Not true. At the time when Adonijah said he was the king, who at that time was really in power? It was David. Kingdom was never Adonijah's. But he's claiming that at one time it was. Which, remember, figures can't lie, but liars sure can figure. And he says, "And all Israel had set their expectations on me." Was that true? No. Nathan the prophet hadn't. Solomon surely hadn't. Zadok the priest, the other priest, had not. There were many people that were still loyal to David and would pledge their allegiance to Solomon. The only true statement in his was that the kingdom is Solomon's from the Lord. Notice that Adonijah says, but here we see his great hypocrisy. He says, "Yes, I recognize that the kingdom is his, is Solomon's, that it came from the Lord." Well, if he really believed that, then he should have submitted to the rule of Solomon and not fight against it, not tried to coerce it back to himself. But look at what he does. "Now I ask one petition of you." So he says to Bathsheba, "I just want have one request. Do not deny me. I'm going to ask you a favor. Don't say no." Boy, you know you're being set up when somebody says something like that to you. "So don't say no to me." And she said, "Well, we'll say it. What do you want?" Then he said, "Please speak to King Solomon, for he will not refuse you, that he may give me Abishag the Shunammite as wife." Remember from our study last week, David had gotten really old and he could not warm himself. And so they sought for a young maiden, a young virgin, and to lie in his bosom. There was nothing sexual about their relation, but yet she would act like a personal space heater to him. And so when David now has died, here's this young maiden, this young virgin, and she was very, very pretty, the Bible says. And so it appeared that this Adonijah wanted her to become his wife. And so he presents it to Solomon to Bathsheba, like, "Well, there's this pretty gal now, and she's not married anymore, and she's just kind of hanging out there and doesn't belong to anybody. May I have her?" By the way, what he was asking for was not a simple hand in marriage, because she, this Abishag, was part of David's harem. And whoever controlled David's harem would also control the kingdom. This was more than just asking for a hand. This was a power play. If he couldn't get the kingdom by just saying, "Hey, I'm king, everybody just accept that," then what he was going to do was to take David's youngest wife, or concubine or whatever she was to him, make her his own. And by Solomon granting, if Solomon had granted this woman to Adonia, it would have been seen by the people that Solomon was granting all the rights thereunto over to Adonia, including the throne. So this was a power play, and Bathsheba didn't catch it. Thankfully, Solomon did. Let's read on. So please speak to Solomon, he will give me Abishag the Shunammite's wife. So Bathsheba said, very well, I will speak to you, or speak for you to the king. Verse 19, Bathsheba then therefore went to King Solomon to speak to him for Adonia. The king rose up to meet her and bowed down to her and sat down on his throne and had a throne set for the king's mother. And so she sat at his right hand. And then she said, I desire one small petition of you. Do not refuse me. You know, just listen to your mama and do what she says. Typical Jewish mama that she was. And king said to her, ask it, my mother, for I will not refuse you. Actually, he did later on refuse her, but we'll get to that in a second. So she said, let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonia, your brother, as wife. Just a small little thing. You know, it'll be a nice gesture to your brother. He thought he was going to be the king, and now he's not, and he's all sad, so this will make him happy. Kind of create peace in the family. And King Solomon answered and said to his mother, now why do you ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonia? Why don't you ask for him the kingdom also? For he is my older brother, for him, and for Abiathar the priest, and for Joab the son of Zeruiah. Those two guys, Abiathar and Joab had originally defected to Adonia. So Solomon says, you might as well be asking for the throne. You're asking for this woman, and if I grant her to him, then it's like I'm granting the kingdom over. And so Solomon knew that this request was for more than this gal's hand in marriage. Then King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, may God do so to me and more also, if Adonia has not spoken this word against his own life. Now therefore, as the Lord lives, who has confirmed me and set me on the throne of David my father, and who has established a house for me as he promised, Adonia shall be put to death today. So King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he struck him down, and he died. You see, it told Adonia earlier, if you behave like a good little boy, no harm will come to you. I recognize that you were going to kill me had you remained king. But I'm a bigger man than that, so I'm going to let you live. And Adonai, I'll be good. And then he tries to pull this stunt, revealing that he would stop at nothing to get the kingdom. If Solomon turned a blind eye to this, then Adonia would have told Joab, why don't you just go and assassinate Solomon? If I can't get it through trickery, let's just get it by force. Solomon knew at this point it's either Adonia's life or his life. It's either kill or be killed. And since Solomon loved his family, and since Solomon loved himself, and since he was called by God, he knew he was called by God to be the king, not Adonia, he had every right to protect his family and himself and his position. And so that's why he had to stop Adonia permanently. And so he did. It sounds cruel, it sounds rough, but you know, at that point, it's either kill or be killed. And it wasn't Solomon who asked Adonia to force his hand. Verses 26 and 27, Solomon sends Abiathar into exile. You remember, Abiathar was one of the two priests. He was one priest who sided with Adonia originally. The other priest, Zadok, sided with Solomon. Abiathar the priest, the king said to him, go to Anathoth, to your own fields, for you are deserving of death. It was a very treacherous thing that Abiathar had done. You are deserving of death, but you go away. I will not put you to death at this time, because you carried the ark of the Lord God before my father David. And because you were afflicted every time my father was afflicted, you were loyal to my dad, but you turned your back on my dad's wishes concerning me. So you have every right to be killed, but I won't kill you out of respect for my father. So Solomon removed Abiathar from bringing priests to the Lord that he might fulfill the word which the Lord had spoken concerning the house of Eli at Shiloh. What's that about? Well, we read that several years before this, there was a time in which during the days of the judges, there was a priest named Eli. And he had two sons, two grown sons who were very wicked, Hophni and Phinehas. As priests, they stole from the offering, and they also engaged in sexual immorality with women, even there at the tabernacle. Eli didn't restrain his sons, just like David really didn't restrain his sons either. And so God swore that the descendants of Eli would die off and be removed from the priesthood, and that he, the Lord, would raise up another priest for him. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 35, "Then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to all that is in my heart and in my mind. I will build him a sure house. He shall walk before my anointed forever." So eventually the family line of Eli would be eliminated from being priests over Israel, and God would then begin with another line. The immediate fulfillment was when Abiathar was removed by Solomon, and then Zadok became the only priest. But there is a future complete fulfillment when Jesus Christ comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and as our one and only great high priest over all. And so the Lord is going to raise him up one day, and Jesus will return and take his rightful place. In verses 28 through 35, Joab is executed. Verse 28, "Then news came to Joab, for Joab had defected to Adonijah, though he had not defected to Absalom." Joab's just an interesting guy, very unpredictable. If you were in the heat of battle, you wanted Joab next to you. However, if it was during peacetime and somebody had something against you, or especially against Joab, Joab perceived anybody as a threat, he would fly off the handle and kill the guy. He shed the blood of war during peacetime, the Bible says. He was a bloodthirsty man, very unpredictable, uncontrollable. When Absalom rebelled against his dad David and tried to take over the throne, Joab remained faithful to David. But then when David was old and Adonijah proclaimed himself to be his king, Joab turned his back on David and his wishes and sided with Adonijah. Well, now Solomon is the king. Adonijah's been dealt with. Word gets back to Joab, "Hey, the guy you sided with is now dead. It doesn't look good for you, Joab." And so Joab fled to the tabernacle of the Lord and took hold of the horns of the altar, just like Adonijah had done. But he didn't get a reprieve. Now, last week, when David was alive, before he died, he gave Solomon some instructions. One of his instructions was concerning Joab. You want to look back at chapter 2, verse 5 with me, where David, this is of course before he died, he's speaking to Solomon, who he had just ensconced as king over Israel. He says, "Moreover, you know also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, and what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner the son of Ner and Amasa the son of Jether, whom he killed." These were two men who were high military officials, but yet posed a threat to Joab's position. Joab didn't like the fact that these guys were kind of co-equal with him, challenged his authority. And so he decided to climb the corporate ladder and kill these guys on the way up. And so he killed them, and he shed the blood of war in peacetime and put the blood of war on his belt that was around his waist and on his sandals that were on his feet. This is kind of a testimony you know, he's wearing his colors, so to speak. This is what I do to people who get in my way. He had the blood of people on his belt, on his clothes, on his sandals, and during peacetime, and just letting people know, you don't mess with me. You don't mess with me. And David says, therefore, do according to your wisdom. Do not let his gray hair go down to the grave in peace. In other words, take him out. It's unfinished business. I know I should have done it, but I want you to do it now. So Solomon now deals with Joab. Joab hears word that he's in trouble. He runs to the tabernacle, grabs hold of the horns of the altar, and he says, sanctuary! Verse 29, King Solomon was told, and I'm back now in chapter 2, verse 29. And King Solomon was told, Joab has fled into the tabernacle of the Lord, and there he is by the altar. Then Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, this Benaiah guy. He was a commander now of Solomon's army. At one time had been a commander in David's army. Now he's faithful to Solomon. So he tells Ben, go strike him down. Go strike Joab down. So Benaiah went to the tabernacle of the Lord, and he said to Joab, thus says the king, come out. And he, Joab, said, no, but I will die here. And so Benaiah brought back word to the king, saying, well, thus said Joab, and thus he answered me. He won't come out. He wants to die there. And then the king said to him, well, do as he has said. Strike him down and bury him, that you may take away from me and from the house of my father the innocent blood which Joab shed. So the Lord will return his blood on his head, because he struck down two men more righteous and better than he, and killed them with a sword, Abner the son of Ner, the commander of the army of Israel, and Amasa, the son of Jether, the commander of the army of Judah, though my father David did not know it. David didn't know that Joab was going to do it. You remember with Amasa, he said, are you in health, my brother? With one hand, he reached out to embrace him, and with the other hand, he held a sword, and he stabbed him in the belly. What a treacherous guy that Joab was. Their blood shall therefore return upon the head of Joab and upon the head of his descendants forever. But upon David and his descendants, upon his house and the throne, there shall be peace forever from the Lord. So this action of finally executing Joab for the murder that he committed, multiple murders he committed, would let everybody know that David was against what Joab had done. That Solomon is against what Joab had done. So Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, went up and struck and killed him. And he was buried in his own house in the wilderness. The king put Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, in his place over the army, and the king put Zadok, the priest, in the place of Abiathar. Two down, one to go. So Adonijah has been dealt with, Joab has been dealt with, but there's this other guy, Shimei. You remember Shimei? In verses 36 through 46, Shimei has only himself to blame. A lot of people want to shift the blame, but this guy had only himself to blame. Then the king sent and called for Shimei and said to him, build yourself a house in Jerusalem and dwell there, and do not go out from there anywhere. For it shall be on the day that you go out and cross the brook Kidron, which was the eastern border of the city of Jerusalem at the time. Those of you who went with us to Israel, you know the Kidron Valley. When you're standing on the Mount of Olives, looking from east toward the west, you see the Temple Mount before you, and that valley that goes down there, that's the Kidron Valley. And we walked across that from the Mount of Olives, and you remember, that was pretty cool. So if you weren't there, start saving your shekels. We'll go again in about a year and a half, 2 years, and see it all again, should the Lord tarry. So the king sent and called for Shimei and basically said, you know what, you're under kind of a loose house arrest. You can stay in the city, but don't go out of the city. If you go out into the city, you're going to die. If I hear about it, you're going to die. For it shall be on the day that you go out and cross the brook Kidron, know for certain that you shall die. Your blood shall be on your own head. And Shimei said to the king, the saying is good. As my lord the king has said, so your servant will do. So Shimei dwelt in Jerusalem many days. This was the guy that when Absalom, the son of David, was trying to kill David, take over his throne, David fled. Shimei, a descendant of the first king, King Saul, was throwing rocks at David, saying, "You're getting what you deserve. You're a bloodthirsty man. You killed my father's house," which David hadn't. "And now the Lord is punishing you for doing this," which God wasn't. "And therefore the kingdom is going to be mine eventually," which it never would have been. And so Shimei was the guy that was cursing David and throwing rocks. And then later on, though, when Absalom died and David was coming back, Shimei met him at the Jordan River and said, "Oh, you know, all that I said before, I was just, you know, I'm sorry. It was just a mistake. You know, I just got caught up in the emotion. Forgive me, David. I'm loyal to you," and blah, blah, blah. "Will you please forgive me?" And David said, "Oh, all right, I'll forgive you." But he didn't forget. He didn't forget. And so Shimei was on David's to-do list and asked Solomon to do him, to do him in. And so Solomon goes to Shimei and gives him a chance. "If you will obey, you don't go out of the city. There's no reason or need for you to do this. I just need you here to keep my eye on you. Don't want you trying to run off to your kinsmen, try to raise up a rebellion against me. If you stay here where I can keep my eye on you, then we'll be okay." And Shimei agreed to this. Very good. And he did this. He complied for 3 years. So here Solomon gives Shimei a chance to prove himself, but Shimei failed. "Now it happened at the end of 3 years, two slaves of Shimei ran away to Achish, the son of Maachah, king of Gath. And they told Shimei, saying, 'Look, your slaves are in Gath.' And so Shimei rose, saddled his donkey, and went to Achish at Gath to seek his slaves. Shimei went and brought his slaves from Gath. Solomon was told that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and had come back. The king sent and called for Shimei and said, 'Did I not make you swear by the Lord and warn you, saying, know for certain that on the day you go out and travel anywhere, you shall surely die? And you said to me, the word that I have heard is good.'" You remember that conversation? "Why then have you not kept the oath of the Lord and the commandment that I gave you?" There was no way the Shimei guy could honestly say, "Well, I forgot." No, this is a big deal. This is a big commitment. He didn't forget, he just disobeyed. The king answered, king said moreover to Shimei, "You know, as your heart acknowledges all the wickedness that you did to my father, therefore the Lord will return on your wickedness on your own head. But Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever." Shimei's original intent, when David was fleeing for his life, his original intent toward David was at least twofold. Number one, he assumed that David was guilty of evil toward his father Saul and his family. But nothing could be further from the truth. Number two, he assumed that the kingdom would be restored to him and his family again. He was also wrong in that. But he always kept this in his heart, in the back of his mind, that the kingdom will one day be restored to me. And this might seem like a little act of defiance, but it was enough to prove to Solomon that this guy's heart was still bent on having the kingdom back under him and his family. And he knew that in such a situation, if somebody wanted the kingdom, they would stop at nothing. And he can't reason with them. It's impossible to reason with people who want you dead, because the only way to get your throne is by killing you. And then I take over. As long as you exist, I can't have your throne. So I got to eliminate you. And that's what Solomon knew that Shimei eventually would try to do. So before Shimei could kill Solomon, Solomon felt that he had to deal with him, which he did with Adoniah and also with Joab. For them, it was all a matter of kill or be killed. So the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he went out and struck him down, and he died. Shimei is now dead. Thus the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. Now, this kind of does sound harsh, doesn't it? You want to ask the question, can we not just all get along? Can't we just get along? You know, sadly, there are people in this world who want us, the United States, dead. And they'll hijack planes and fly them into big buildings filled with lots of people in order to prove their point. And they have plans on killing us. They do. Some people, you just can't reason. So we have to ask ourselves, do we wait for them to kill us? Or do we eliminate the threat? And that's, of course, something that our beloved elected officials have to wrestle with. And I sure hope that they will be more interested in protecting the people as opposed to just trying to look good and play the politically correct game. But yet that's something out of my control. But I do realize on a spiritual level, Satan desires to steal, kill, and destroy. I cannot control the geopolitical mess that this world is in, which is getting worse. But I certainly do have the right and authority to declare war against that which is trying to kill me personally and spiritually. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. I recognize that Satan wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He can't steal my soul into hell. It's already secured. I'm going to heaven. I know that because I trust in Jesus. And because I trust in Jesus, I know I'm going to heaven. However, Satan will do everything he can to make me ineffective through worldly things and carnality. He'll give me what I want in order to keep me from spiritual things. He'll give me money. He'll give me power. He'll give me prestige. He'll distract me with things. He'll appeal to the lust of my flesh, the lust of my eyes, and my pride of life in order to distract me from that which is spiritual. Well, at that point, it's either kill or be killed. At that point, I can recognize what it is and put those things to death. Or eventually that stuff's going to grow and it's going to overtake me. There are people, Christian believers, brothers and sisters who are struggling with worldly things. Some with the computer. Some with television. Some with movies. Some with music. Some with pursuing worldly adventures and worldly things. Things that really don't matter. You know, Satan will allow us anything we want, provided it does not encourage us in our relationship with God. Well, folks, at that point, it's a matter of kill or be killed. That's why the Apostle Paul said, to reckon ourselves to be indeed dead to sin and alive unto God. Declare war against the flesh and its passions so that we can walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You folks here tonight are putting to death your desire to watch television on a Wednesday night. That's a good thing. Putting to death your desire to do something else so that we can read the Word of God and allow the Word of God to apply to our lives. That's a godly thing. It's a wonderful thing. Bless you. So, as with Solomon, the threat to his existence, these three guys, it was either take them out or they're going to take me out. For us, there are threats to our spiritual existence. And the Lord would remind us, we need to take them out before they take us out. 1 Kings chapter 3, Solomon stumbles out of the blocks. Anybody here run track? A couple few of us did. Okay, kind of. Now, those of you who ran track in junior high or high school or maybe even in college, they have the starting blocks. It's like a metal bar with these two wedge-shaped things on either side, and you would adjust them to your stance, how you liked them, and you'd nail them into the ground so that when the gun goes off, you can push off of those blocks and get out there. Well, sometimes you stumble. If you stumble in the blocks, especially in a sprint, in a short distance race, you're done. Might as well give up. Might as well not try. I ran hurdles, jumping over those things. And, I loved it when I would get a good push off. But there were times where I stumbled and, you know, I've already lost at that point. Well, Solomon kind of stumbled out of the blocks here initially. Verse 1, now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. Uh-oh, what's wrong there? What's wrong with that? She's a foreign woman. Not supposed to marry with the foreigners. Christians are not to be unequally yoked together with non-believers. Solomon made a treaty with her, and he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house, the house and the house of the Lord in the wall around Jerusalem. In both Exodus and Deuteronomy, God clearly declared that Israel should not make political alliances nor intermarry with foreigners. In Deuteronomy 7, you shall make no covenant with them or show mercy to them, nor shall you marry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. And so the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. Solomon, however, disregarded the Lord's command, somehow justifying his actions. Well, Daddy married a bunch of women. Why can't I? Hey, dads, our sons, even our daughters, are looking at us. Our actions speak much more than our words. I remember just being so upset when, and my mom, she bless her heart, you know, she did the best she could with me. That's asking a lot for anybody to do. But occasionally, I remember a couple of times her saying, don't do as I do as I say. And I thought, oh, something's really wrong with that statement. And it wasn't often that she said that, but once or twice she did. Well, I never want to be in that position of saying to my sons, don't do as I do, but do as I say. In other words, I want to be a hypocrite. Don't you be a hypocrite. I don't want to be in that position. I want to be able to say to my sons, do as I say because I do what I say, or something along those lines. All my actions back up my words. David, however, he was a bad example. And Solomon took over and he started multiplying wives and foreign women. And maybe Solomon thought, well, you know, if I marry the daughter of Pharaoh, then we'll have peace with Egypt. It's a good political move. No, it doesn't mean it's right. Just because it's smart politically or financially does not mean it's biblical. It does not mean it's right. Believe it or not, God's ultimate goal is not for us to have money and to have political clout. That's not God's ultimate goal for us individually or for us as a nation. God's goal is that we would know him better so that we can make him better known. Solomon, as time went on, because he had so many wives and concubines, they all did turn his heart away from the Lord. 1 Kings chapter 11, he had 700 wives. 700! I have a hard time remembering my one anniversary. July 12th, right? Okay, yeah, July 12th, 1986. 25 years this year. Amanda, bless your heart, poor thing. 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, 1,000 women that were legally bound to him with which he could make babies. I think he was a pervert. I'm just going to throw that out there. I see no other justification. I don't want to soft soap it. This guy was perverse. Some younger guys might think, oh, yeah, but come on. Yeah. No, no. This is just off the charts weird. And they turned away his heart, for so it was when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. This is messed up, gang. No two ways about it. There's no justification for this. God had specifically forbid the kings from multiplying wives, especially for marrying foreign women, and he did just the opposite. And God was right. Solomon's heart was turned away from the Lord. So right off the bat, he stumbles. He marries this Egyptian woman. Meanwhile, the people sacrificed, verse 2, at the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. There was no temple yet. Solomon eventually would build it. And Solomon loved the Lord. Initially, yes, no question about it. He loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except, here's another little thing, he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. It could be that at this time Israel was sacrificing to God, the one true and living God, Jehovah, in many various places, even though Leviticus 7 forbade Israel from doing so. Leviticus 7 specifically says there's only going to be one place where you sacrifice, and that's at the tabernacle. Wherever the tabernacle is, wherever the Ark of the Covenant is, wherever the bronze altar is, that's the one and only place for sacrifice. You cannot just sacrifice wherever you want. This did a couple of things. Number one, it brought the nation together. One place you could go and you would be together would form a sense of unity and oneness, a collective unity. Number two, it foreshadowed the fact that there's only one way of salvation. You cannot have God on your own terms. Oh, I worship God at home. You know, my family and I, we're having church at home. No, no, the Lord has told you, do not forsake the gathering of yourselves together. The Lord has told you. And of course, you're here, so you know that. So obviously, I'm preaching to the choir. But should somebody come your way and say, oh, you know, we just have church at our home. We don't need to go to any church. Then you'll know they're wrong. Anyway, one way of salvation. Verses 4 through 14, Solomon cashes in on God's blank check. Put yourself in Solomon's sandals and ask yourself, what would you ask for? Notice, verse 4, King went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on the altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask, what shall I give you? Okay, there you are, you're asleep at night, and the Lord appears to you in a dream, but it's really God speaking to you, and he says to you, whatever you want, it's yours. What would you like? What would you ask for? And how much money would be involved? What would you ask for? What would it be? That's what he did with Solomon. Solomon said, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him. You have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is to this day. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I'm a little child. At this point, Solomon's roughly 20 years old. I don't mean to embarrass Daniel, but he just turned 20 the other day. Imagine Daniel, the king over the United States. Your Honor, be kind to your parents. So, I'm just a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. I am inexperienced politically, economically, socially, and in all ways inexperienced. I'm only 20. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, here's what I want. Give your servant, or give me, an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? In other words, I want understanding. I want to know what's right and what's wrong. I want discernment that in any particular situation, I might know what's true and what's not, in order that I might govern your people rightly. And he didn't mention any money. Just a wonderful heart. The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor asked riches for yourself, nor asked for the life of your enemies, but you've asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your words. It's yours. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart so that there has not been anyone like you before, nor shall there be any like you arise who arises after you. And then God gave him some wonderful consolation prizes. Notice verse 13. But I remember being on the Wheel of Fortune. I was on that game show, and I was a three-day champ. This is a big, long story. I was 18 at the time. Some of you don't know this. Many of you do. I'm boring you with this, but I don't care. When we got these consolation prizes, a year's supply of Lysol, which was just basically a case of Lysol spray. That was one of the consolation prizes. And a few other oddball junky things. So anyway, but the consolation prizes Solomon got were far and away better than a year's supply of Lysol. And I have also given you what you have not asked. riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all of your days. And by the way, during the height of Solomon's reign, silver was as common as stones in the streets of Jerusalem. Remember being there? Stones are plentiful, aren't they? That's why it's no wonder that that's how they did their executions, by stoning. You had weapons for executing all around you. Silver, this is a rock, this is silver, this is a rock, this is silver. So it's like during Solomon's day. But notice the promise, verse 14. So if you walk in my ways, conditional promise, if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. In other words, if you do what I tell you to do, I'm going to bless you, and I'll bless you for many, many years to come. Then Solomon awoke, and indeed it had been a dream, and he came to Jerusalem, stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, offered up burnt offerings, offered peace offerings, and made a feast for all his servants. And the next section deals with the two women and their two babies, and we think, okay, that's the first instance of Solomon's wisdom, was it? Not exactly. Notice this instance of Solomon's wisdom first. He went to Jerusalem where the ark was. First, he's in Gibeon. God speaks to him in a dream, gives him wisdom. The first thing he does is go to the right place to do the right thing before God. That's true wisdom. True wisdom is doing the right thing before the Lord. Get right with God first, then you can make it right with other people. Very quickly, in verses 16 through 28, Solomon's wise decision regarding a dead and living baby. Almost done here, gang. Hang with me. Now, two women who were harlots or prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. Okay, already this is a messy situation. This is just messed up from the get-go. Sin always is messy. One woman said, "Oh, my Lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house. I gave birth while she was in my house, and it happened the third day after I had given birth, this woman also gave birth, and we were together. No one was with us in the house except the two of us in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him," just rolled over on him, killed the baby in her sleep. "And so she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while I, your maidservant, slept, laid him in her bosom and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was dead. But when I had examined him in the morning, indeed, he was not my son whom I had born. So this woman took my living son and gave me her dead son, pretending that the living son was really hers. Then the other woman said, 'Oh no, but the living one is my son, the dead one is your son.'" So here you have these two prostitutes arguing with each other in front of Solomon. And the first woman said, "No, but the dead son is your son, the living one is mine." Thus they spoke before the king. Ay, yi, 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 yi. What a mess. The king said, "Okay, the one says, 'This is my son who lives, and your son is a dead one.' The other says, 'No, but your son is a dead one, my son is a living one.' Then the king said, 'Bring me a sword. You're going to settle this issue right now.' So they brought a sword before the king, and the king said, 'Divide this child, the living one, in two. Give half to one and half to the other.' So we're going to split the living one down the middle, 50-50. That'll be fair, right? Each of you get half of a child, half the kids better than none, I guess." By the way, Solomon never really intended for the living child to be killed. Just want to put that out there for you, in case you're thinking, "Wow, this is creepy." Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son and said, "Oh, my Lord, give the lying prostitute the living child and by no means kill him." But the other said, "Well, let him be neither yours nor mine. Let's divide him." Wonderful lady. You know, this lady, such an awful attitude, she doesn't even deserve a bless her heart, does she? So the king answered and said, "Give the first woman the living child," the one who said, "No, don't kill him. Give her the living child, by no means kill him, for she is his mother." And all Israel heard the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw the wisdom of God was with him to administer justice. And for many years, Solomon ministered justice to Israel and wisdom. People came from all around the world to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And there was prosperity and peace in his kingdom until the very end, when he decided that he liked all those women, including the foreign women. But we'll get to that in weeks to come. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, there are many lessons here. I think the big lesson is that we kill that which is desiring to kill us, that we get it before it overcomes us. Lord, whatever it may be, maybe it's a flirtation with drugs or alcohol. Maybe it's some inappropriate viewing on the internet. Maybe it's some lax attitude towards certain movies and music. Maybe it's a relationship that we're having around the water cooler and just giving that person a listening ear. It's nothing more, but Lord, we know that Satan can use that stuff. Lord, help us to put those things to death, the passions and the desires for things other than you, that we might walk closely with you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.